1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a wonderful verse and promise that is. Do you know what a palindrome is? Some of you English buffs know, but a palindrome is a word, a number, a phrase, a sentence, or other sequence of characters that reads the same forward and backward. So I've given you some examples. Bob is an example. You know, Bob reads the same both ways, right? Bob and Bob. Kayak is that way. The word level. And there's a well-known palindrome. A man, a plan, a canal, Panama. And for those of you who can do it backwards, you'll see that it says the same thing. Well, today we're going to look at the story of a woman in the Bible whose name is a palindrome. Can you guess who it is? And don't reveal the answer just yet. Think about all of the people in the Bible. Which one is a palindrome? The answer, please. Look at you. Hannah. The name Hannah, it means grace. And we'll see the grace of the Lord in her story today. God's kindness and love will change her tears of sorrow into tears of joy. Hannah's story, it took place about 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel during the time of the Judges, which was the period of Israelite history following the death of Joshua and before the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. Leadership of the tribes at that time was provided by special individuals the Lord would raise up called judges. Well, let's flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll take a look at Hannah's story. Verse 1, it says, there was a certain man from Ramathim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The story begins by introducing us to a man named Elkanah who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. In verse 2, we read the sad words which introduce to us the tragedy in the story. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The inability to have children was considered a tragedy for a married woman in that time and culture. Having children was thought to be one of the most important things a woman could do. It was how she derived her sense of worth. It was honorable to have children, and it was a disgrace to not have children. The inability to have children was looked at as a sign of God's displeasure, while having many children was looked at as a clear sign of God's blessing. You know, people still foolishly and incorrectly judge God's pleasure and displeasure based on the external circumstances of a person's life. In actuality, circumstances tell us very little about the person's place before God. The wealthiest person in the world can be far from God, while the poorest person can be very close to God. A person living a trouble-free life of ease can be far away from God, while a person enduring tremendous suffering can be close to God. All of that can also be true the other way around. A person enduring tremendous suffering may be far from God, while a person living a trouble-free life can be very close to God. It's a palindrome in a sense, isn't it? Our circumstances cannot be used to judge God's pleasure and displeasure about our life. Our situation in life is often just our situation in life. Why one person is given all of the advantages in life while another person faces horrific obstacles is not something we usually know the answer to. What we do know, though, is these things are not an indication of God's love for one person over another. His love for us is larger than our circumstances, and his good desire and intention for us goes deeper than circumstances. Hannah is not able to have children, but that is not a statement about God's love for her. The fact that Peninnah has children doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with her. But let's try to imagine and put ourselves into Hannah's place and imagine the pain and the humiliation, the unfulfilled heart longing, the sense of failure that she lives with every day of her life. She would hear the children of Peninnah playing outside, and she would be reminded that she was childless. The women of the town would gather to talk and work together, and the conversation would invariably turn toward their children, and Hannah would be reminded again that she didn't have any children. Introductions would be made with a new neighbor, and someone would innocently ask, "Hannah, where are your children?" And she would be reminded again that she was childless. These kinds of things would stab her in the heart. She would feel that lump rise up in her throat that she couldn't swallow, and the tears would begin to blur her eyes. This was a huge, huge thing for a woman in that time and culture. Verse 3 says, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb." So the high point of the year for the family of Elkanah was the annual pilgrimage to Shiloh. In those days, long before the temple in Jerusalem was built, Shiloh was the center for the worship of the Lord. This is where the tabernacle tent with the Ark of the Covenant was located. The altar for making offerings was located. This is where the priests resided who carried out these various duties on behalf and for the service of the people. Well, the person would never eat any of the meat from the animal that they had given as a sin offering, but the person who made a fellowship offering to the Lord would be given back a good portion of the meat after it was presented to the Lord to eat as part of celebrating fellowship with the Lord. And this fellowship feast following the offering is what's being referred to here in this story. You could think of it similar to our Thanksgiving Day feast, but with much more spiritual significance attached to it than what's often attached to our Thanksgiving Day feasts. Elkanah always gave a double portion of the meat to his wife Hannah. Why? It says that he loved her in a special way and tried to comfort her because she was not able to have children. Are the lights changing? Or is that just me starting to... Hey. Call 911, Jeff's going down. It's believed that Hannah was probably Elkanah's first wife, who he loved and cherished, but when she wasn't able to have children, then he took a second wife, Peninnah. In verse 6, it says, "Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat." Hannah's rival or antagonist here is Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. She would provoke her, taunt her, tease her, belittle her, bully her, rubbing her nose in the fact that she had no children. And she would keep at Hannah until she wept and was too upset to eat. And this would be happening on this special day when the family is supposed to be celebrating and having this wonderful attitude of worship before the Lord. It's hard to imagine the pain that Hannah lived with, wanting children so badly but unable to. And that in itself would be a difficult thing for her to live through. But then to have this other woman in the household always rubbing it in. And it says this went on year after year. The word rival, that's used here to describe this relationship between these two women, it gives us some insight, doesn't it, of the atmosphere in this home. This was not a pleasant place to live. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Elkanah would try to comfort Hannah, but he can't make up for what she longs for. Proverbs 14:10 says, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy." The human heart can be a very lonely place. There's an aloneness, an isolation in our deepest heart where no other person can fully know or share our pain or our joy. No husband, no wife, no parent, no child, no friend, no counselor can fully know these things. Even those who know us best don't know us. The only one who knows us at that deep level is the Lord. Augustine rightly observed, "God is closer to me than I am to myself." And it's the Lord that Hannah pours out her heart to. Verse 9, it says, "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" It says, in her deep anguish, bitterness, desperation, distress, deeply troubled. That's the meaning of that word anguish. It's translated there. How Hannah longed for a child. And Hannah, she prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, it tells us. One of the most difficult tests that we face as a person seeking to live by faith is to continue to pray and trust the Lord when we are pleading with the Lord to change our situation and no answer seems to be coming. Doesn't God care? I mean, doesn't he hear me? Doesn't he see what's going on? Does he love me? There are no easy answers for us in those times of silence, but we know that these times of waiting and trusting produce some of the sweetest fruit in our life if we will refuse to harden our heart toward the Lord and we lean hard into him. You know, I can remember once when I was a little kid, we were on this snowmobile ride, and we got caught in this really heavy snowstorm. And I was riding with my dad on the back of his snowmobile in the middle of this snowstorm, and the snow, I remember, was just hitting my face like, and it felt like these sharp knives was just stabbing me in the face. So to protect myself, I grabbed tight around my dad's waist and I just buried my face into his back and hung on. That's what we need to do with our Heavenly Father too. We need to just grab on tight and just bury our face into our great big Heavenly Father while we're going through these storms in our life. Hannah makes a promise to the Lord that if he will give her a son, then she'll give him back to the Lord to serve the Lord all his days. She says, no razor will ever be used on his head. Because what she's talking about is she's referring to the Nazarite vow. Her son will be dedicated to the Lord and serve him from birth as a Nazarite. There were three restrictions a person followed if they took a Nazarite vow. You can look those up in Numbers chapter 6 if you're interested later. But you were not to consume any fermented drink or eat any fruit of the vine, no grapes or raisins. You were not to touch a dead body. Some of you are going, I got no problem with that one. And three, you were not to cut your hair during the duration of the vow. Hannah's son would be a Nazarite from the day of his birth. Can you remember another person in the Bible who was a Nazarite from birth? Come on, some of you Bible trivia people can remember this. Samson, that's right. Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite from birth. He wasn't very good about keeping his vow, if you remember his story. Verse 12, it says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. So Eli the priest, he sees Hannah praying, but because Hannah is praying silently rather than out loud, as was normally done, he assumes that she must be drunk, muttering to herself. So he rebukes her for coming to worship drunk. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Look at how she describes herself and her praying. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Again, we're given a picture of this tremendous heartbreak that Hannah is living with. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So Eli, he realizes his mistake, and he pronounces a blessing on her instead. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So after pouring out her heart to the Lord in prayer, she went on her way, ate something, her face is no longer downcast. And we notice a radical change in her countenance, don't we? You remember Hannah was so upset before that she couldn't eat. She was weeping bitterly. And now she eats, and her face is no longer downcast. It's a beautiful transformation that takes place in her. You guys remember Philippians 4:6? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's that peace that comes through prayer that Hannah is experiencing, isn't it? Have you ever experienced that kind of peace after praying? You've poured out your heart to the Lord, and after all of the weeping and the wrestling with the Lord in prayer, there comes a peace. There's a calming that begins to cover us, knowing that the Lord has heard us. We don't always come away with an answer to our prayer in that moment, but to know that we've been heard, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? To know that you've been heard, to know that you've been heard by one who loves you more than words can say. Well, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. It says, the Lord remembered her. Those are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible, aren't they? The Lord remembered her. God remembered Hannah. He remembered her broken heart and her suffering and her anguish, her crying, her prayer. And he gave her a son. She named him Samuel, which means heard by God. The Lord has not given Hannah just any son either. This is going to be a very special child who will play an important role in the building and the leading of God's people Israel. Samuel will be the last leader, judge over Israel prior to the establishment of a human monarchy in Israel. He will anoint Israel's very first king, Saul. He'll anoint Israel's second king and greatest king, David. Samuel will be one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. He'll be ranked among people like Abraham and Moses and David. The Lord answered the heartfelt prayer of Hannah. And unknown to her, he also accomplishes through it a grander, larger purpose that she could have never imagined. Don't ever be reluctant to pray. Your prayer might be the catalyst for a chain of events that changes the world. And it's so like the Lord to not only answer a prayer, but to answer it in such a way that it's more than we ever expected, ever thought possible. He loves to exceed our expectations. He loves to surprise us. Richard Trent said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his highest willingness." I like that because it really gets at the attitude of the Lord toward us. He loves to exceed our expectations. Verse 21, it says, "When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, 'After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you,' her husband Elkanah told her. 'Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word.' So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, 'Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." It was common in that time and culture for a woman to wean her children when they were about 3 years old. And Samuel was probably then about three when Hannah brought him back to the house of the Lord at Shiloh in fulfillment of the vow that she had made. In 1 Samuel 2:11, it says, "Well, when then Elkanah and Hannah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." See, the Lord had given this child to Hannah. Hannah now gives her child back to the Lord. Even though it must have been extremely difficult for her to do that, she keeps her promise that she made to the Lord, and she gives her son over to the care and the upbringing by the priest at Shiloh. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 is a prayer or a song or a poem by Hannah. We're not going to read that this morning. There have been a number of worship songs over the years that have been built off some of the phrases in that poem. But if we skip down to verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, "But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So verse 18 points out that even as a young boy, Samuel wore the linen ephod of the priesthood and was ministering before the Lord. In other words, he was carrying out the work of a priest even as a little boy. And this is in radical contrast to the wicked behavior of Eli's own sons who were making a mockery of the priesthood. Verse 19, it tells us the sweet story about how Hannah would make Samuel a little robe and bring it to him each year when her family made this pilgrimage to Shiloh for worship. This little robe was a miniature version of the robes that the adult priests would wear. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord blessed Hannah with 5 more children, 3 boys and 2 girls, to replace her son that she gave to the Lord. We're reminded that the Lord always gives us so much more than we ever gave him. Our God is generous. It saddens me when I hear people portray God as beggarly, as if he's in need, and we really need to, you know, dig down deep to help him out. Or we portray him as stingy, as if we have to wrestle things out of him. The Lord is good to his people. He takes good care of us. He watches over us. He loves us. He needs nothing and he gives us everything. It must have been quite a sight to see this little guy, Samuel, serving at the tabernacle. He was probably the topic of conversation for the people coming to worship. And every time he would come up in conversation, this little tyke who's carrying out all the priestly duties at the tabernacle, the story of his mother Hannah would be told too. The story of her suffering and her prayer and her vow and how the Lord blessed her with a son and her fulfillment to keep that vow and how the Lord blessed her with 5 more children. And you know, it was just an inspiring story for these people every time they would tell it. And it still is an inspiring story, isn't it? Verse 26 of this chapter says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people." The boy Samuel was destined to become one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. And where did it all start, from a human point of view? With Hannah's heartfelt prayer. In closing this morning, Hannah was a person who found herself in the middle of a very disappointing, heartbreaking, discouraging life, and she didn't have the power to change it. Much of our life is just handed to us. We can't do anything about it. We don't get to choose it. We just find ourselves having to live it. We can't bring a loved one back from the dead. We can't make someone fall in love with us. We can't make someone accept Christ as their Savior. We can't make a potential employer hire us. We can't make the stock market rise and fall when we want it to. We can't heal a debilitating disease. We'd like to change lots of things in our life, perhaps, but we lack the power to do it. We don't have a magic wand that we can just wave over our troubles and make them go away. What can we do? What course do we have? We have prayer. God's given us prayer. We can pray, and God has promised to listen. Prayer can change the world, and more importantly, prayer can change us. Praying is what Hannah did. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God delights in answering the prayers of his people. The Lord doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want. Anyone who's lived into adulthood ought to know that from common sense and personal experience. But the Lord does indeed hear our prayers, and he answers them in the best possible way to accomplish the greatest good for us and to fulfill his sovereign goodwill. We're to pray and to trust him with the outcome, whatever it is. And those who expect good things from the Lord will not be disappointed. Close with a couple of verses from Hannah's song. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for Hannah's story. What a wonderful reminder it is for us that you hear the cries of your people. Thank you, Father, that you hear us. And Lord, I ask that you would help each of us to trust you with the answers, that we trust you with our life. You are good. We know that you desire good for us, and you will do good for us. Encourage your people this morning, Lord, especially those who feel beaten down and forgotten. They're not forgotten. They're not alone. You know us. You love us. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.